young and old, and just head on out there. And it's on ice right now. Root beer. Maybe I need glasses. I don't know. Okay. Also, if our text this morning is coming from Mark 10, if you want to flip open your Bibles right now, if you forgot to bring your Bible, don't have a Bible, toss up your hand, and one of our ushers will give you a Bible to use to read along and to follow the text this morning. So if you need that, feel free to throw up a hand and they'll lend you a Bible. And we're in Mark chapter 10. There's mornings and there's days I don't really want to preach the sermon that I'm going to preach, and this is one of those mornings. I really don't want to, so I guess we can all go home and take the... No, oh, okay. I really don't want to, but let me back up and explain. I've been preaching and teaching the Word of God for like 12 years now. I've been preaching in all sorts of venues and avenues, and the way I typically did things was, you know, whatever audience I had, I'd kind of say, okay, what do they need to hear? And then I'd go and I'd find, a text that I wanted to preach, and so it was either a topic or I'd go to an epistle that I wanted to preach out of, and that was, it was good. And I think there were some really good fruits from that. And so sometimes I do topical, sometimes I do, usually an epistle, and I'd preach what I felt. The congregation needed to hear, or the audience needed to hear. And so that's what I was doing for years and years and years. Well, about 3 years ago, one of my mentors sat under him in a class and just kind of blew my mind and took my preaching and teaching to a whole different realm. And I changed my philosophy of preaching. And you know what? For that point, I was 8, 9 years, I was preaching kind of what I thought, I'm using I again, what the congregation needed to hear. And in this class, I realized, and I'd always felt this in myself, I wound up preaching kind of the similar messages over and over again, and I jumped on my hobby horse, and I taught what I thought everyone needed to hear. And one of the things, one of my mentors challenged was preach through the big ideas of a text, and just go through it week by week, and week after week, and preach those ideas, because God's ideas are more infinite and more deep than my ideas are. God's understanding of what His people... I mean, He gave us the Word of God. If I really believe it's the Word of God, the ideas in here are better than the ideas I have, and what God knows that we all need to hear are better than the rest of the church. Now, I could go on about my whole philosophy of preaching. I won't. Kristen knows I could go on for days and days about it, and I have, and pray for my wife. And anyone else who happens to wander into my office and ask me what my philosophy of preaching is that me? Am I doing that? Hold on. No. I think I just ruined my tie. It's better. I don't... Oh, maybe you're right. All right. We have fun. And so, about 3 years ago, my philosophy of preaching has totally changed, and I've seen a huge different change because the ideas in Scripture are the ideas that God wants His people to hear. So, I picked Mark, and we're going through Mark, and what's the topic of today? On Father's Day, the topic that Jesus put into the text that apparently was foreordained before the foundation of the earth that we would preach this morning was divorce. And quite frankly, I wrestled with God quite a bit knowing that it was coming up for past several months. Going, maybe we should just take a break. I mean, we were almost talked about beheadings on Mother's Day with John the Baptist, but we didn't. But we still went through Mark. And so I was struggling and I was fighting. And because it's affected all of us. Whether or not you yourself are divorced, and we know many, many good, dear Christian brothers and sisters who've gone through the brokenness of a divorce, all of us have been affected by it. Whether it's one of your family members, a brother or sister who's experienced the brokenness of divorce, whether it's your adult children who've gotten married and then gotten divorced, it's coworkers, whether you had good friends and they got divorced and now you had to choose a side or do that really awkward thing where you try and be friends with both and they ask you, it's just hard. We've all been affected by it. And I didn't want to preach this message this morning. But in praying through it, you know, if that's really my philosophy of preaching is, you know, preach the Word of God through the big ideas, I said, okay, Lord, we're gonna do this. And truthfully, you know, going through, realizing how widespread divorce has been totally normalized by our culture. We're not scandalized by it anymore. It's a normal thing that happens. In fact, it's so normalized in our culture that it's hard for me to figure out numbers for the divorce rate. I did a lot of research and really good research. And even the really good research would say anywhere between 30... There it is again. Anywhere... really not doing anything. Anywhere between 30 and 60% of all marriages end in divorce. That's a huge number for them to not know, but because it's so widespread and so normalized, it's hard to tell. And in fact, the numbers are so hard to get that when I was doing my research, the same study said that more men were divorced than women, had been divorced than women. Think about that for a second. How's that possible? And the study said, we're not sure how this happened, but it did. It's so widespread, it's so normalized. And so a question on the table this morning is, how should we view divorce? How should we as believers view divorce? And there's a variety of ways that we can view it, and Jesus answers the question here. So let's open it up to Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Mark 10, 1. Jesus set out from there and went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan. The crowds converged on him again, and as he usually did, he began teaching them once more. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Okay, so that's the question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? It's a very peculiar question. I mean, Mark tells us they came to test him. But it's a very peculiar question because in first century ancient Near East, in this Jewish culture and in the Gentile culture, divorce was hyper-normalized. It was more normalized than it is in our culture, if you can believe it. It was so normal. And in fact, among Jewish rabbis, among the Jews, the question wasn't, is it lawful to get a divorce? The question was, what are the circumstances that it's okay to get a divorce? And the opinions ranged widely. Some rabbis said you could only get a divorce in the case of marital unfaithfulness on the wife's part. You know, and they were very conservative about that. And adultery, you know, that was the only reason you could get a divorce. But then there was other rabbis, and they might have been more popular at times, who said, well, you can get a divorce for any reason that you want to. And actually, let me back up here. It wasn't something that was determined in a court of law like it is today. Basically, a husband, and it was only the husband who could do this, would hand a notice or a certificate to his wife, and the certificate read something along the lines of this. It said, you're free to marry whoever you want to. I mean, what a... Let's positive spin this thing here, right? Financial support, we're cutting off. Our relationship's going to be strained. I'm leaving you for someone else. You're free to marry anyone you want to. Yeah, it's good positive PR spin there. That was the certificate that the man would hand to the wife. And some of the more open rabbis would say that you could get a divorce, not just for adultery, but if she, you know, didn't prepare your meal well, if you guys argued too much, if you found someone prettier than your wife, which that one just doesn't make any sense because, you know, you marry the prettiest woman in the world and you're going to find someone prettier. That's just the nature of, you know, how males are. And so that was the situation. The argument wasn't, is divorce lawful or not? The argument was, what grounds can you make divorce for? And they ask him this question and they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And what I think is going on here, when was the last time in the Gospel of Mark divorce was brought up? Can you remember? Think back. Herod Antipas, there was an issue with his marriage and remarriage. What happened to the last guy that made a big stink about his divorce? Yeah, that's right, they killed him. So do you think maybe the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus and say, I hope he has a really bad answer. Herod hears about it, gets angry, and has him killed, or at least imprisoned. I think that's what's going on here. And this is this an honest question? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? It sounds on the face of it as a legitimate, honest question. We just want to know, Jesus. We just want to know. It's not, though. There are honest questions, there are dishonest questions. And I think every believer in Christ, every disciple of Christ is going to face those honest and dishonest questions with sometimes Christians, but oftentimes people in the world. And oftentimes people we come into contact with. For example, you might have a coworker or a family member come up to you and they'll say, ask a question that's an honest question. They'll say, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Honest question. You know, they want to honestly know what the Bible teaches on that. However, you might have a coworker, family member, friend who's a little antagonistic towards Christianity. And they won't pose the question the same way. They'll say it like this. Is homosexuality a sin? And you're like, wait a minute, this is the same question. There's a difference. There's a little bit of a difference. On the first hand, someone honestly wants to know the information. On the other hand, the person's looking for you to say something a little crazy sounding and trap you. It's a gotcha question. It's that question that people ask. Hey, have you stopped beating your wife? No. Yes. I don't beat my wife. You know, there's no good way to answer that question. It's an aha. It's a gotcha question. It's a question the media is great at, you know, asking all the politicians. I get a source of endless amusement watching those. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're Republican or Democrat, and they're asking those aha gotcha questions. I'm like, oh, that's awful. But as believers, the stakes are higher than politics. People will ask you those aha gotcha questions. They're trying to trap you. Huge difference between what does the Bible teach about homosexuality versus is homosexuality a sin? And there's discernment, and sometimes that's Holy Spirit discernment on how to answer that. But we'd be wise to take a page out of Jesus' responses. And how does he respond to this aha, gotcha question? Let's see. 10:3. Jesus replied to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away. This is great. This is just awesome way to answer this question. He followed up the question. And by the way, the way to answer that question, is homosexuality a sin? Which can be a gotcha question. Sometimes it's honest. But the best way to answer that is, what's your understanding of sin? It really is, because I guarantee you, most people are not going to have the biblical Christian understanding of sin, that sin is something that has affected all of us, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, that we're all affected by sin, and that all of us are born into this world shaking our fist at God in rebellion, saying, I'm not going to live the way you call me to live, I'm living my life my own way, I am my own God. I don't want anything to do with you. They're not going to answer that way. And so that's back it up, explain what sin is, then you can have a conversation. This is what Jesus does here. He says, well, what did Moses command you? It's great, brilliant, utterly brilliant. What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away. I think it's worthwhile to look at the passage they're talking about. It's Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, and you don't have to turn there. We'll throw it up on the PowerPoint. And this was this is what they were referring to, this section here. Moses wrote, if a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something improper about her, he may write her a divorce certificate, hand it to her, and send her away from his house. If, after leaving his house, she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the second man hates her, writes her a divorce certificate, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house, or if he dies, the first husband who sent her away may not marry her again after she has been defiled, because that would be detestable to the Lord. You must not bring guilt on the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Okay? That's the section that they're referring to. And the way the Pharisees were reading this, they would read it to say something like this. If a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something improper about her, it is lawful, it is permissible, he's allowed to, it is good to write her a divorce certificate, hand it to her, and send her away from his house. And then they'd read the rest of that and interpret it. That's how they would read it. And we could take that down for right now. That's how they would read it. That's how they would understand it. Now, it's also interesting here to note, too, there's something great going on here. Oh, I got to flip back. This is It's a big Bible. You probably should get a smaller one. Not, you know, by cutting out text, but just so we're all clear. It's the Word of God. Don't mess with it. Jesus said, what did Moses command you? Right? And how do they respond? They said, Moses, did he say commanded us? No, they said, Moses permitted us. He allowed us to do this. So they're already doing a little bit of finagling here. They're like, well, Moses didn't exactly say command, but he allowed us to. And so if Moses allowed us to do it, we could do anything we want. They're playing with the language. They're messing around with it. It's not exactly fair. It kind of reminds me when I was a teenager, for some bizarre reason, which I'm sure all of you who have gotten to know me over the last several months, it'll just boggle your mind. But for some reason, I was obsessed with the Renaissance Fair. Really was. You're also like, yeah, you were. I was. I loved it. It was great. You know, I'd go over there and talk in an accent and like, you know, whatever. It was fun. Eat a turkey leg, you know, have a giant pickle. It was great. Get dressed up. Anyhow, I was obsessed with it. I loved going. My older brother was going with some of his friends. And being the pest, I mean, loving brother who just wanted to spend time with his older brother and glean from his wisdom and expertise, I asked him, hey, can I go? Can I go with you and your friends? And my older brother said, probably not. He was being gracious. Probably not. We're probably not going to let you go. And so it was about a week away, and I'm waiting, I wait, and I wake up the morning that they have to go down. And I'm all excited, and I'm like, yeah, I'm going to go down. And I go, hey, can I go? Can I go? Because he left that door open a little bit, right? Hey, can I go with you guys? Can I go, please? And he goes, no. And I was crushed. I mean, I was legitimately crushed. I thought I was going, and I said to him, you said probably. And he looks at me, and he's like, no, I didn't. I said, probably not. Totally different. But for me, who wanted to go, I desperately wanted to get there, for some bizarre reason, desperately wanted to go. I heard that probably not, turned it into a probably, and in my heart of hearts, I assumed he was going to let me go. I heard what I wanted to hear. And in reality, I heard what he said, but I hoped for something else. Because I wanted what I wanted, and I was a pest. Still am a little bit of a pest when I'm around him, but, you know, I guess that's the nature of siblings and whatnot. And that's what the Pharisees are kind of doing here. Well, Moses didn't really command us something, but he permitted us something, and that's almost a command. So that, you know, if Moses was cool with it, we'd be cool. We should be fine with it, right? That's how, what they saw it as. How does Jesus respond to this? Verse 5. But Jesus told them, he wrote this commandment for you because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. And it is harsh. They heard that in that culture, and they were just reeling. We hear that in our culture, and we go, whoa. Jesus doesn't say, well, there are some circumstances where we're going to allow it, and there are some. He says, no. Verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, man must not separate. He says that very act creates a spiritual unity, a one flesh. You can't just, it's not like cutting off a tumor or something. It is a oneness. And you can't separate those things. And Jesus, brilliant. He says, yes, Moses also wrote Genesis. And the real commandment, you guys are interpreting this text totally wrong. The real commandment goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. And he says he makes the man and female to be one flesh. That was the commandment. You've totally missed the boat. And what's happening here, and we'll go back to that text, how Jesus understands it, which I'm going to side with Jesus on his interpretation of text more than anybody else. How Jesus understands this text is He says it's the hardness of your heart. Because of the hardness of your heart, sometimes a man will marry a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because of the hardness of his heart. He finds something improper about her. He may write her, he may, not as in permission, it's a may of possibility. And so as a reality of the darkness of your heart, he's going to wind up writing her a divorce certificate, hand it to her, and send her away from his house. And then so that's not a commandment. This is just a hypothetical situation that's definitely going to happen someday. And many days, and every day. And Jesus says the real commandment here is he's talking about this thing where the woman marries another man and then he dies or she divorces him and then she goes back to the first guy. And for Israel, he said, no, that's wrong. We're not going to do that. That was the commandment for Israel. Not that you can get a divorce. Not that you can separate what God has joined together. That was the commandment. And so we read through here and... And you can take that down too, Judy. In verse 5, Jesus told them, he wrote this commandment for you because of the hardness of your hearts. Jesus wrote this commandment for you because he realized the hardness of your hearts. He realized your rebellion. He knew that things weren't going to go as they should go. And so he's just doing damage control here with this one commandment that's not commanding you to divorce. He's just regulating the brokenness that resulted from that divorce. We should also note here, too, that when he says the hardness of your hearts, that's a direct reference back to the stiff-necked people that God often called his chosen few. This is it's not a reference to the hardness of your heart, like I have sometimes when Kristen and I get into an argument and I'm just like, you know, guys, you're with me, right? Maybe you're angry about something and wife apologizes, try to make some amends, and you're like, no, I still want to be angry. And, you know, I'm so angry, I'm just going to be, for a little while, make you suffer the way you made me suffer. Okay, that's bad. Confession time, right? Sorry. She's laughing because it's true and she'd never tell you. God bless her. That's bad, but the hardness of, it's worse than that, what Jesus is talking about. The hardness of your heart is he's saying, you, humanity, see God's design, and you rebel against God's design. All of you rebel against God's design. The hardness of your heart, he's talking about our rebellion to God, and our unmovable, unshakable, willingness to be obedient to God. We rebel. And he's saying, you're unwilling to do that. Completely and utterly unwilling. Jesus says this commandment was just regulating the brokenness that would result from your own broken hearts and your disobedience to God's created design in Genesis. And this is just trying to control the damage. What this is like it's like a firefighter. You know, a firefighter shows up to a house that's burning down. He didn't cause the fire. Did he? No. He didn't cause the fire, but he's there to regulate the destructiveness of the house burning down. He's there to try and stop it once it's on fire, there's always going to be damage, but he's trying to lessen the damage. That's what Jesus was saying this Deuteronomy 24 thing was all about. It was lessening the damage for Israel. Or a police officer, he shows up to a convenience store being robbed, or the bank at Kingsley being robbed. Ripped right from the headlines. Yeah, I don't know. Just always positive. He's saying, look, you know, the cop shows up here and he's stopping the bad guys or whatever, or finds them in a casino or whatever and arrests them there. if you're going to gamble, gamble with someone else's money. I guess that's what he was doing. But he shows up to, the cop didn't cause this guy to do this. He's just trying to regulate the destructiveness and the damage of what's happened. Same thing as what Jesus is saying. This commandment was not to give you a free pass to divorce whoever you want, whenever you want. It's to regulate the brokenness that would result from your disobedience to God in the first place. So we're reeling from this. I told you I didn't want to preach this message. I'm reeling from this. I mean, we got church family members here who've gone through the terribleness of a divorce. I've got dear friends who I've known for quite some time who've just been, hurt and damaged through their disintegration of their marriages. And so I read this and I cringe. And as much as I cringe, though, the disciples would have cringed more because, divorce wasn't even an issue on the table. Is this moral or is it not? It was just, what are the circumstances that call for it? And so they're cringing. So they, verse 10, they go into a separate house and they're questioning Jesus. They're just like, please tell me this is some sort of metaphor for something, right? About, God and Israel, please. Verse 10, now in the house, the disciples questioned him again about this matter and thought, surely we must be mistaken. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Whoa. There's no getting out of that. And the assumption here wasn't that in Jewish culture, it wasn't that like you'd get divorced and just stay single. It was just that, if you get divorced, you just get remarried. That was part of the culture. And not only that, but Jesus, knowing that his gospel would go out to all peoples and all nations, he didn't just say, if the husband divorces the wife, he goes so far and jumps the cultural barrier and says, and if the wife divorces the husband, like some Roman citizens could do at this time, and like we can do today. Wow. That's harsh. And that's hard. Essentially, he's saying here, marriage is for a lifetime and divorce is wrong. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts. And we read this and we're reeling. And the late, recently deceased R.T. France, he wrote this quote, if we are to do justice to Mark's understanding of Jesus, we will do so not by attempting to weaken his bold statement of God's purpose for marriage, but by recognizing any broken marriage for what it is, a breach of God's standard, and by regarding any provision for divorce not as good, but as a regrettable concession to our hard hearts. Yeah, I looked at a lot of commentaries. I got a ton of materials, and you read through this, and a lot of them are trying to like find some sort of escape clause, or they throw something in there, and it's just like, whoa, this is, you're reading it, but I mean, Jesus is just, he's black and white here. Marriage is for a lifetime, and a divorce is always against God's design. It's always wrong. And we say, well, what if this? What if that? What if there's abuse? And what if there's adultery? And what if there's, what if there's abandonment? And what ifs, what ifs, what ifs, what ifs? And Jesus doesn't give us any concession here. We're just, I'm just reeling. Jesus says, no, it's one flesh. What God brought together, let no one separate. And then there's this interesting thing here in verse 13. And it seems almost like it's a different story, but I think Mark had a really important reason to put it in here. I think the Holy Spirit put this next scene in here right after the question of divorce for a reason. Read it with me. Verse 13. Some people were bringing little children to Jesus so that he might touch them, but his disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. So on the one hand, Jesus is teaching, accept the kingdom of God like a little child. Everything Jesus says, just say it's true. You know, it's simple, just blind obedience, a good child. total trust. That's how you should enter it. But in that whole conversation with divorce, not once did anyone bring up a conversation about what happens to our children, do they? Not at all. And in fact, they're talking about divorce, and then, some kids are starting to come in, and the disciples are like, get out of here! Can't you see we're talking about something that doesn't involve you at all? It's divorce! They missed the point. They missed the point. These people are probably bringing their children because the child mortality rate before age 16 was something like, 60% of all kids died before they hit 16. So they wanted Jesus to bless them so that they could have long life or a life. I think there's something else going on here too. Jesus said marriage makes a man and a woman one flesh. What does that look like? Right? Kristen's not up here preaching with me. Okay? It's not just a euphemism for sex. One flesh. What does that look like? I think it's a spiritual reality, a joining of two people that God brings together, that it's inseparable once it happens. I think the perfect symbol for what that one flesh looks like is a child. Now, a child isn't the one flesh. But I think the perfect symbol for what that one flesh would look like is a child. You know, husband and wife get together, they have a baby, and that baby is an amalgamation of, you know, the two of them. Sometimes one of the spouses' genes beat up the other ones and they look more like, but you know, generally, you know, it's half and half. Well, it's always half and half, right? How can you divide that child? You can't. You can't. The child is genetically inseparable. Can't take them apart. Just can't. Now again, the child is not the one flesh, but I think it's a symbol for it. The same way you can't divide a child. You can't just say, we're not married anymore. Goodbye. Can't do it. Jesus is saying that's just a reality of the way God made marriage. So when a man and woman get married, they are spiritually joined. It's a beautiful thing when it works out. It's heartbreaking when it's not. So the question we started out with was, how should Christians view divorce? Christian believers, we should view divorce as a brokenness. Divorce is a brokenness that goes against God's design. Divorce is a brokenness that goes against God's design. Even in cases of marital infidelity or just terrible abuse of the mom and the children, and I can speak from authority on that because I've sat amongst and helped and consoled women who've had to leave their husbands because of the divorce or the abuse just never ended. But it is still a brokenness that's going against God's design. Because here's the deal. I don't know anyone who's gotten a divorce except for the very, very, very bitter people, and everyone can recognize that, whether you're a believer or not, whether you're a child or an adult. Everyone I know who's gotten a divorce is, they've hurt. They're hurting. They're broken. I don't know anyone who's happy about it, except for, you know, one or two people. Steve and I saw a movie this weekend. We might have met one of them in the theater. Every time there was an alien on the screen, you know, he'd make a comment, "I'm still not paying child support." And every time. And then, you know, the ugly alien at the end of the movie turns around. "Ah, that's my baby's mama right there." But he was so bitter, we could see it. But outside of that, I mean, you talk to people and it doesn't matter, you know, whether it was your fault or their fault. It doesn't matter. You know, if you have one spouse who was here and they've been faithful and they've been trying, and you got the other one who's been lying and abusive and physically abusive, emotionally abusive, financially abusive, and they've abandoned and all this stuff. If you got that going on, guess what? That divorce still hurts the person who didn't do anything wrong. Regardless. So how should we respond to divorce, I guess, would be the better question. Well, Jesus didn't give us a response here, but I think in the whole of the gospel, we see how he responds to things. Now, on the one hand, what do? When people who are divorced, we make them wear a scarlet D so that everyone knows that they're divorced, and we make them sit in the back row. Wait, no, everyone sits in the back row. Make them sit in the front row. Everybody knows who they are. And gives my wife some company up there. Or we can go to the other extreme. And people are going through a divorce. And they tell us about how awful their other spouse is and all this stuff. And we're like, yeah, you know, you're doing the right thing. Yeah, this is great. You know, you're making the best decision of your life. And we support their decisions. And we want to support their decisions because we're their friends. And so we want to be loving to them. We want to be compassionate. So we say, yeah, you're doing something really good. I don't think either of those options are good. I don't think either of those options are helpful. Divorce causes brokenness. Divorce causes brokenness, and it hurts no matter what. It hurts if you are as pure as the wind-driven snow. None of us are, but in general, you know, if you were the offended party, it hurts. It breaks us. It breaks us more than almost any other thing I can think of. There's a brokenness in there. And so how should we respond? Well, for those of us in here who are single or still married, on the first marriage, the response is, well, realize that marriage creates a oneness, a spiritual oneness, a oneness of flesh that cannot be separated. And take it seriously. And if you get married, and you are married, stay married. Stay married not because it's easy, not because it's the most fun thing in the world. Stay married because you're being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're divorced, I think you need to confess before God and to yourself, more importantly, God, of your brokenness. Yeah, I'm broken. I'm hurt. And it doesn't matter if you were as pure as the wind-driven snow and you weren't the offended party and the other person did all that stuff and they were wrong. You've still suffered a break. You've had your one fleshness ripped apart. We don't even know what that looks like in a physical realm. You've been cut in half. You've been broken. You've been shattered. You confess that to God if you haven't. Some of you have, I know. You need to confess that to God and say, God, I'm broken. I need your healing touch. Because there is nothing else that can heal you. Not another relationship, even if it's the best relationship in the world, not a second marriage, although I'm not against that either, but, you know, another spouse, as wonderful as they are, can't take the place of the healing touch of God. They can't. You need to confess your brokenness before God and say, God, just heal me. And that is the miracle that God can do. And how do we respond to our friends and our family members who just recently got divorced, are getting divorced, are talking to us about a divorce? Could be, you know, 30 years ago. You did the right thing. That's the one extreme war. You know, scarlet letter. Get away. You broke God's design. I think the right response is to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you're going through this. I'm sorry for the brokenness. I'm sorry for the hurt. And encourage them. Seek God out in this. Seek God's healing touch through this brokenness. After this divorce, even if it's an abusive situation, you are going to feel shattered and broken. And no one except for the Lord God Almighty can heal you. Turn to Him. That's what our response should be. That's how Jesus responded to all of our sins. And so as we look at our world around us, and we can't even track the number of divorces we have in our culture accurately because it's so widespread, we see that we have brokenness all around us. We've all been affected by it. I think the only thing we can do is say, God, we are broken. We need your help. Would you pray with me and ask for God to heal our brokenness? Father God, right now we don't come to you as individuals. We're not coming to you as individuals who have been divorced or haven't been divorced or have never been married. Lord, we're coming to you as a church. And Father God, we are broken. Our country, our culture is broken. We confess to you that we have not followed your design. And I personally confess to you that I've neglected your design in my dealings with other people and not acknowledged the brokenness that happens after a divorce. Lord God, we pray as a church. We pray as a church that, Lord, we don't approve of divorce, but we don't demonize people either, but we treat it with the reality that it is a brokenness of a person. And that as we as a congregation navigate through some of those issues, as we as a congregation help people outside of our church navigate through those issues, I pray that we are gracious, that we help everyone acknowledge the brokenness that comes outside of that, and that they seek you out, Lord, and that they experience healing from you, because, Lord, healing can only come through you and your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Lord, give us that compassion, give us that boldness, give us that grace, give us that wisdom to navigate through this issue. And Lord, on this Father's Day, I would pray as we hear this that, Lord, the fathers in this room and the stepfathers in this room and the grandfathers in this room will step up, be men of God, grow their marriages that they're in now strong, and allow their marriages to point to Jesus, to His love, His grace, His salvation. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. With the band coming up, some of you might be here and you might be experiencing a brokenness of a different kind, or of this kind. I'd encourage you, while the band's leading us in worship and while we're singing praises to God, if you need prayer, I'm going to just be down here. They'll mute my microphone, and I'd be more than willing to pray for you and pray for healing, that God heals you from that brokenness that only God can heal. Only God can heal brokenness. Nothing else can. No other relationship, no other self-help books, no amount of counseling. Those things aren't bad, but only the Lord of God Almighty can bring us healing from brokenness that we experience in our lives. So if you need to come and pray, I'll just be down here. They'll mute the mic, and I'll be more than happy to pray with you.